Good evening. Be turning to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Leviticus, chapter 23. Let's read the first two verses of Leviticus 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts." And listed in order, these appointed feasts are the Sabbath, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, or as some people like to call it, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, and the Day of Atonement is in there, even though I don't think it's considered a feast, and the Feast of Booths, or as the King James and New King James say, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, let's do a little review. In Genesis, we saw the beginning of mankind and their downfall. And in Exodus, we saw redemption. And in Leviticus, we see mankind worshiping God. The book of Genesis describes individual families worshiping at the altar. Exodus then describes the nations, their patterns for the tabernacle. And then Leviticus tells how the tabernacle was to be used and the holy sacrifices that were to be offered. The Bible shows that God is holy, and he's given a way that sinful man can come into his presence by means of sacrificial blood. As we can see from scriptures like Numbers chapter 28, there were very specific offerings for Old Testament worship, not just worship as they pleased. There were clear instructions. Of course, in New Testament worship, because Christ was offered as our high priest, we as priests worship in spirit and in truth. And again, in Numbers 28, we see that they assembled for public worship two times a day, morning and evening. Does anyone other than me wonder how they had time to keep all these appointments? I have enough trouble keeping up with doctor's appointments. But, you know, really, I think what Steve said in the devotional about learning to trust in God, if we learn to trust in God, we won't have questions like I just asked. In him, we move and live and have our being. We find that in Acts chapter 17. We should keep that in mind. Now, we won't read all these feasts. What I'd like to do is go to the very last one, the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, and read that one and talk about that some, and then go back and make application for us today of the other one. So go to verse 33 in the Feast of Booths, and we'll read that. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month, and for 7 days is a Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, and grain offerings, sacrifices, and drink offerings, each on its proper day. Besides the Lord's Sabbaths, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides all your free will offerings, which you give to the Lord. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feasts of the Lord. Now this feast of booths, in your Bible again might say the feast of tents or the feast of tabernacles, they all refer to the same thing. What do you think this is all about the splendid trees and the branches of palm trees and the boughs of leafy trees and the willows of the brook? What is that all about, you think? What was that for? Well, they're still traveling at this time. They're still traveling, aren't they, at this time? Toward the promised land? So what do you think those would have been for? Right. Exactly. Do you think maybe these booths or these tabernacles were made out of those? I think that's a possibility, but Mark's right. I mean, they tell you what, go to Isaiah chapter 4. Go to the book of Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 6 says, there will be a booth or tabernacle for shade by day from the heat, and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. It's exactly like Brother Mark was talking about. It's God providing for them and providing them protection. They were to live in these booths as they were on their way to the promised land, weren't they? Even though they didn't have all the comforts of home, they had the comfort of knowing that their Father in heaven was protecting them and giving them shelter from heat and storm. You know, I think sometimes today we take for granted how he protects us, and we give ourselves too much credit about our protection from these very same things. What comparison do you think we can make as we go back to this first one here, the Feast of the Sabbath, what comparison do you think we can make with the New Testament, with these seven feasts here in Leviticus 23? Go to the book of Colossians in the New Testament and hold Leviticus 23 and go to the book of Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. There are clearly connections between these feasts that we read about here in Leviticus with future events in the New Testament. The things that were made possible by the blood of a lamb without spot or blemish in Leviticus tie in with what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Peter said, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I think in making these analogies, we can see that Egypt in the Old Testament here can be compared to the world. Both involve bondage, right? Both involve slavery. Just as the Israelites knew that it wasn't in their best interest to go back to that land of Egypt, but still were tempted to go back, many Christians are tempted by the world. And that's what I mean when I say that Egypt can be compared to the world for us today. Pharaoh said his offer was the best offer, didn't he? But it was a false hope, wasn't it? In comparison, Satan also offers a false hope. He offers false promises that also leads to slavery, the slavery of sin. Just as Moses led the people from Egyptian bondage, Jesus offers freedom from slavery of sin. Jesus said in the New Testament in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The Passover feast here in Leviticus 23 signifies the Lord's redemption of the firstborn being delivered from death. We can see that in Numbers chapter 18, verse 15. Now, Christians, the firstborn, are delivered from the second death. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 tells us we are not under law, but we are delivered by grace. Paul said, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. What about the feast of the unleavened bread there that begins in verse 4 of Leviticus 23? How does that tie in with the Christian in the spiritual sense? Jesus said in Mark chapter 8 and verse 15, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Jesus knew how they held to ritualism and hypocritical traditions and Herod's worldliness and political corruptness. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, let us therefore celebrate the feast not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What does the word leaven represent? Brother Mark said directly associated with sin, and that's the reason carried forward. It's the unleavened. And that's true. That's all true. But now I want you to think about this. Leaven is any influence, good or bad. Now, most of the time, it is bad, isn't it? Most of the examples we see, it is bad. Like it said here, the leaven of malice and evil. And it said unleavened, the unleavened bread, as Mark pointed out, of sincerity and truth. But now, can you think of any example where leaven is used in a good way and not a bad way? The kingdom of God. Exactly. In Matthew 13:33, it talks about that leaven is compared to the kingdom of heaven. Now, the feast of the first fruits is in Leviticus 23 there, is the first fruits of their harvest. In bringing application forward to us, that reminds us that God demands the first of our time, our talents, and our service. You'll remember in Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Also, the Feast of First Fruits depicts the resurrection. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 tells us, Christ is the firstborn or first fruits from the dead. And of course, this implies others will be resurrected if there's a first. That stands to reason there's going to be a second and a third and so forth. 1 Corinthians 15:23 says, each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. This feast has been fulfilled in Christ. Now, the next one there is the Feast of Weeks, or like I said earlier, some people like to refer to that as the Feast of Pentecost. Why would that be significant to us as Christians, the Feast of Weeks? Well, the short answer is the church. Let's read verses 15 and 16 there of Leviticus 23 about the Feast of Weeks. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. Pentecost is not a Hebrew word, but you can clearly see from just those verses there why people tie in the term Pentecost to that. Pentecost means 50th, as it talks about there, 50 days. It came 50 days after the Sabbath of the Passover week. On what day was the new covenant put into motion? Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. It was time for the harvest to begin. And after Christ's resurrection and ascension, there were about 3,000, as we find in Acts 2, who committed their lives to the Lord. These were the first fruits of the Christian age. This is all significant because this is when the Lord's church began. Now, the next feast we find there is the Feast of Trumpets. What would be the significance of trumpets to Christians? First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last, what? Trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead shall rise. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, the next mention here is the Day of Atonement. It was the day that Israel afflicted themselves. Let's read there verses 26 and 27. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now on the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. What does that mean? They were to afflict themselves. They shall afflict themselves. What do we think of when we think of the word afflict? It's usually some form of suffering, right? Even to the point of pain. I have a footnote here in this Bible that says that compares to the fast, to having a fast. And I guess that would be a form of suffering, wouldn't it, when you fast? Isaiah 58:5, in talking about a true fast, says, is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself. You know, it seems to be an idea here to indicate being serious-minded, a serious-minded attitude in service to God. Well, I see our time is up. We'll finish up that next the next week and go into chapter 26, I think. So let's have a word of prayer as we dismiss. Our most righteous Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this good day, and we thank you for your blessings and care over us, and your love and the hope we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you for these studies that we can have in the Old Testament, that we can, even all the way back to the beginning of the Old Testament, we can see the shadow of Christ, and particularly in Moses and how he led the Israelites, just as Christ leads us. We thank you, Father, for all the many prayers you've answered on each of our behalves, and we ask that you continue to be with those struggling and those having trouble trusting in you. We pray that we can each learn each day to trust you more. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.